Good morning, my friends, who are on this Walking with Jesus journey together. We've been following the journeys of the Apostle Paul since Acts chapter 9, when Paul encountered the risen Jesus Christ while he was on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus, Syria. Paul was known as Saul then. He was young, zealous, and his driving passion was to rid the world of the name of Jesus Christ, and also any person who would declare themselves to be a follower of Jesus. After his many years of Jewish study, Paul was convinced Jesus was an impostor Messiah and nothing but trouble for our world. Of course, in Acts 9, Saul was met by the risen Jesus Christ, knocked off his horse, and blinded for 3 days. And during those 3 days, he thought, he prayed, and the Holy Spirit of God changed Saul's thinking and his heart. When his sight returned, Saul was a changed man and determined to know Jesus well and become his devoted follower. Now here we are more than 20 years later with Saul, who has long since been known as Paul, the missionary apostle, who has been taking the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout Palestine, Macedonia, and Greece. Acts 24 finds Paul in Caesarea, having been brought there by military escort, a platoon of Roman soldiers to protect Paul from angry Jewish leaders determined to kill him. But why? Paul was brought to Caesarea because this coastal city was, as its name suggests, the regional Roman capital. The Roman governor, as well as the regional Roman military command, were based in Caesarea. Felix had been the Rome-assigned regional governor for about 6 years. This role was the same role held by a man named Pontius Pilate a generation earlier. Remember that name and his role in the crucifixion of Jesus? While Governor Felix had not yet met Paul personally, as far as we know, we presume he was well acquainted with this Jesus movement. Remember, the evangelist Philip lived in this city of Caesarea, according to Acts 21, verse 8, and we can imagine that there were probably several vibrant house churches growing all across this city. Only God knows, but Felix may even have met Philip, and possibly even heard about the Ethiopian official that Philip led to Jesus, as recorded in Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 38. Now, Acts 24 is the account of Paul's day in court with Governor Felix. The prosecutors are the Jewish high priest and a sizable entourage of Jewish leaders and their attorney, Tertullus. I find that in Acts 24, verse 1. Paul stood alone, no lawyer, no witnesses. So let's put ourselves in this Roman courtroom. The accusations are clear against Paul. The Jewish leaders said, "We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world." I see that in verse 5. Wow, that's strong. But in some ways, there's some truth here, isn't there? Paul had traveled all through much of the empire, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in almost every place he visited and spoke, while there was some positive response from some people who heard the gospel as good news and experienced the wonderful life change that Jesus offers, but also in almost every place Paul spent time, opposition to Paul's gospel arose, especially from the Jews. In many cases, there had been riots. In some cases, Paul and his companions had been stoned or beaten. He had been imprisoned and actually run out of some towns and told never to return. Paul couldn't deny those accusations. But why? Why was Paul's gospel so disturbing to so many people in so many different places? Well, let me ask this. Why then, as now, in many parts of our world, including our own country, America, is there such a violent response to the good news of the gospel, of loving, holy God, who offers forgiveness from sin and a new life in Christ with eternal life in heaven after death? What is so offensive about this good news that in some places, laws are passed to prevent Bibles from being printed or distributed or even owned? Laws are passed to prevent public gatherings of Christians for worship or even prayer. Laws are passed preventing people from converting from certain other religions to Christianity. Laws are passed preventing a Christian from sharing this good news of Jesus with anyone who is not a Christian by any means, written, spoken, or even technology. Laws are passed preventing prayers in Jesus' name in schools or businesses, or even special gatherings like graduation ceremonies or sporting events. Laws are passed preventing the public display of the Ten Commandments or any other scripture passage from the Bible. And laws are passed legalizing and protecting the slaughter of children while totally defenseless and still in their mother's womb. Can you explain that to me, my friends? Now, not all of those pertain to America, but many do. How could this be, especially when you look closely at the founding documents of our America, or when you look at our money, In God We Trust, or when you recite the Pledge of Allegiance to our American flag, One Nation, Under God, Indivisible, with Liberty and Justice for All, or when you sing so many of our national patriotic songs, God Bless America. In his defense, Paul said, My accusers cannot prove to you the charges they're now making against me. I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man. I see that in verse 17. So what would America be like today if every lawmaker at every level of our society lived by that simple yet profound statement, I strive always to keep my conscience clear before God and man? As we read through Paul's letter to the Romans a few days ago, it fit with America, didn't it? Because what was happening in the Roman Empire is exactly what is happening in America in our day. The contrast between God and his ways and his truth and his holy standards are daily increasingly offensive to a society determined to live Romans 1. You might want to go back and reread that powerful chapter, my friends. When a society pushes God out, any society, anywhere in the world, they end up in a mess, where we are in America today, a godless society. And that, my friends, can become a very frightening place to live, because when you push God out, evil darkness fills the void and permeates every part of that society. That is why our Walking with Jesus journey is so important. Daily learning from Jesus, what he says to us through his word for our situation as his people, seeking to live God-honoring lives in an increasingly decadent society. In Acts 24, Luke tells us Governor Felix, having listened to opening arguments from both sides, postponed any decision and put Paul in protective custody. He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs, verse 23. Felix was unethical, as we see in verse 26, hoping that Paul's friends would try to bribe him, paying for his release. Time passed. Lots of time passed. 2 whole years of time passed, according to Acts 24, verse 27. We have no record of anything Paul may have written during this 2 years, but we can assume he was not quiet nor inactive. We can assume a path was worn in the road to his place of incarceration, and daily Paul was teaching those who were permitted to come and listen to Paul. We can assume many learned and went from their times with Paul, filled with better understanding of the gospel, which they then took with them everywhere they went. I think it's safe to say Paul's gospel went viral from his confinement in Caesarea in those 2 years through his visitors and his students all over the eastern side of the Roman Empire. Can you see it, my friends? I think there's an important lesson here. Don't limit God in what he might want to accomplish through you, my good friends, by saying, I'm too old, or I can't speak very well, or I don't have much of a platform, or it begins with those closest to us, our family and friends, and it ripples out from there for all of us. So what might God want to do through your ripple effect right from where you sit today? Have you ever thought about writing or recording the story of your journey with Jesus? It's unique to you. Have your kids and grandkids heard it? What might God do with that, my dear friends? O Lord Jesus, I lift up my Walking with Jesus friends to you today, asking you to touch each one of them, draw them close to you, and begin to give us all a vision for what you'd like to accomplish in and through us in this next season of our lives.